Okay. Today, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ, the man who is God. I've entitled this sermon, it may sound familiar, No Easy Street to Salvation 2. Last week was No Easy Street to Salvation 1. But today, we're going to finish out this little section on the Gospel. Last week, I was stressing about the message. God is angry with sinners is not something you hear typically today. Last week in Luke 14, some of the hardest teachings of Christ are present, and I was stressing to make sure that I did it justice, that I explained it accurately, that God is love, but in his love he can be angry, just like a parent. When a child breaks a rule, and usually those rules are there to protect your children, and they break it, you can be angry with a child, but it doesn't mean your love is any less. Usually the anger is rooted in the love because the rule they're breaking is probably going to bring them harm, and because you love them, you don't want them harmed. God's anger is still rooted in love. God knows that if sinners do not understand that he's angry with them and that they need to turn from their sins, that his wrath and judgment will fall on them one day. All sin will be judged. And God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So his anger is rooted in his love because he wants them to turn from the sin so he won't have to judge them. And then Jesus saying that a disciple to follow him must bear the cross. There's a cost to surrendering to Christ. And that we need to weigh that cost. At the end of the sermon, I was stressed. I got home, and before Wendy went to the wedding shower, I went to her and said, Did I butcher it? Did I make sense? Did I totally blow it today? And she said, yes. She's got an evil sense of humor. No, she didn't say that. She looked at me and she said, you did good. And I wasn't looking for praise. I just want to make sure that I do justice to the word of God. But she left for the wedding shower. Thank God I'm a man and I didn't have to go. So I sat down in my chair and I flipped on the TV and I went to God TV because... not because it's got good preaching on there, but because I like to see all the heretics and the false teachers and how I would counter them with truth. But I flipped to it, and there was a guy named Lee from Norway, I think, preaching, and he has this ministry called Baptism of Love. I'm like, Baptism of Love? I've never read that in Scripture. And I'm sitting there as he's kind of preaching, and I'm still kind of talking to God. God, did I mess up today? And this man looked at the camera and said, here's what God wants you to know. He wants to know he loves you, and he does. And then he said, he wants you to know that he is pleased with you as you are. And I was like, wow, that's 180 degrees different than what I just got done preaching. And you need to accept that he's pleased with you and that he loves you, he went on. And then you need to love yourself as you are. And then if you read my two books and my three DVD set for $39.95, I will have a prayer at the end of that DVD set that I will pray over you and you will receive the anointing and you will be baptized in love. And your whole world will change for just $39.95. And I looked up, and I said, God, thank you. You just answered my prayer. This is the message that is being flooded around the world, the easy belief system. No sin, no repentance, no holiness of God. Just God is love. You can easily come to him and just receive because he just wants to give, give, give. And it's all about you being blessed by God. It's not about you sacrificing for the cause of Christ. And I said, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. I may not be the best pastor, but I'll make sure that what comes out of my mouth will be truth and always the truth of God's word. So today, I feel a little better because this chapter will close out the topic, No Easy Street to Salvation. And it's probably the prettiest, beautifulest, that's not even a word, but it's an amazing chapter of God's love, of God's heart. No easy street to salvation means that a sinner has to wrestle with their pride. They have to humble themselves beneath the holiness of God. They have to be obedient to repent of their sins. For us, it can be a struggle. But what we learn today will make the path a little bit easier. It'll take you to that moment where you can put your faith in Christ and be born again. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke 15, and we'll begin with verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, meaning Jesus. Remember, Jesus had just gotten done telling this multitude around him the hardest teachings, that you need to hate your family and love me more. And we talked about what that means. And then he said, weigh the cost. Just like the man who went out to build the tower and he couldn't finish, Jesus saying, if you want to be my disciples, you weigh the cost. This is a life-changing moment for you. This defines your life. And me, you surrendering to me will change your life and put it in a completely different direction for the rest of eternity. That's a hard saying. But they drew near because it's truth. And in the deepest part of our hearts, we desire truth. But look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Pharisees are just not getting it. They are complaining that Jesus is not being as critical and judgmental and harsh as they are on sinners. This man receives sinners. And this is what you need to understand about this chapter. God is angry with sinners. But in his anger, he still receives them. And the condition they are in, sin, brokenness, darkness, but he loves them too much to let them stay there. He does receive sinners. And in his anger, you can receive the grace and the mercy that he has for you. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? He begins three parables here. And in these parables, you're going to see the heart of God. He says that this shepherd who's lost one of the sheep goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. We all understand that. If you had 100 sheep and one went away, you wouldn't go, well, I still have 99. If you have 5 children and one walks away, you go, oh, I still have 4 kids. Less mouths to feed. No, you go after the one. Here, the shepherd, Jesus is trying to show the Pharisees their heart is far from the Father's heart. He's showing them the characters of God. He goes after the one which is lost. God initiates salvation. God begins the relationship, not us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He goes where we are, in our lost, sinful condition, wherever we are. He uses the circumstances of our life, people in our lives, all sorts of things to reach us where we are. We don't seek him. He first seeks us. And he draws us to him because he loves us. Look at Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He seeks us. But look at Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This is huge. All of us sit in here as believers. We're not in here because we sought God. We're not here because we got our act together. We all came broken, sinful, wretched, blind, naked to the cross that God brought us to. None of us would have ever sought God if he didn't seek us first. Here in the parable, the shepherd seeks the one that is lost. Let's go back to the parable in Luke 15. Go down to verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Lays it on his shoulder. He goes out, finds the lamb, carries it back. Jesus Christ, as God sought us, he sent his son to carry our guilt, our burden, our sin on his own shoulders. Just as he picked up the cross and carried it up to Golgotha, he put the burden of our sin on himself. And he does it with rejoicing. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'll guarantee you, the body did not feel joy when it was being whipped and beaten. Not when it was put up here and the spikes driven through the hands. When we get to the crucifixion here in Luke, I will go into great detail of what it was like for the body on a cross. One of the worst, if not the worst, ways to die. The body was not experiencing joy, but the heart and spirit of Christ was, because he knew through his suffering, he was bringing many sons and daughters into the kingdom. The joy that was set before him endured the cross. The shepherd in the parable is rejoicing and carrying the burden of bringing the lost sheep back. Let's go back to Luke 15, verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who need no repentance." The joy in heaven. God's Spirit fills heaven. When a sinner repents, there's joy. It shows the heart of God towards sinners. He does love you, but he loves you too much to let you stay in your sinful condition. Look at verse 8. He goes into another small parable. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here, a woman loses the coin, and she does whatever she needs to. Here, God will go over and beyond when he's trying to reach us. His patience is so far beyond anything we can imagine. How many times I rejected God in my life? How many times he kept coming back to me and giving me a chance to repent? And he'll do whatever he needs to get us found. He might bring heartache into your life. He might use circumstances and tough situations to break you, to break the pride. But he's going to get the job done. And the angels rejoice. Not just God the Father, but heaven erupts into a celebration. Beautiful picture. Now, verse 11, he goes into the final parable. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. Now, this parable is famous. It's known as the prodigal son. And we always focus on the prodigal son. But there's actually three parts to this parable. Three characters. The man and two sons. Now, the man equals God the Father in the spiritual understanding of this parable. The younger son, the prodigal son, a typical sinner, you or I. The older son, it's the loyal son. But this son is also a sinner. He's just clothed in a righteous, self-righteous, and religious overcoat. You might want to say he's a Pharisee. Verse 12. And the younger of them said, Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. The younger son goes to his father and he basically says this, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance now. I don't love you. I wish you were dead. I want my money. Now, I have children. I have an oldest son. My oldest child is a boy, son. But if any of my kids came to me and said, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me your inheritance. I first laugh because I say, there's no inheritance. I'm broke. But what do you think that would do to a parent to hear their son or daughter say, you're dead to me? The only value you have in my life is your money. We have all done this to God the Father. We have all told God somewhere in our lives before we were born again in Jesus Christ, we told God the Father, you're dead to us. We may not use those terms, but our actions proved it. Because we said, God, we're going to go live our lives the way we want to live. You're not going to have your rules over us. I want to go after my desires and my plans, not yours. I want your blessings. I want the life you gave me. I want the things that you've blessed this world with, but I don't want you. We've all told God the Father at some point he was dead to us. Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided them his livelihood. He responded to the exact opposite I would as a father. He gave him what he wanted. He didn't take offense as in and said, know what? Hey, you're not my son anymore. You think that way. No, he gave his son the inheritance. Verse 13. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Go to verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, his fields, to feed swine, to feed pigs. Now, remember here, the audience is Jewish. The characters in this parable are Jewish. This young prodigal son is Jewish. Pork is not on the menu. Pigs are unclean animals. You don't find Jews do not spend time with pigs. But here, this young man, his sinful lifestyle, his bad choices separated him from his father. Now he's at the bottom of the barrel. He's been on as far as a Jewish boy could go. He's feeding pigs. But look at verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. He was so far down, he was ready not just to be around pigs, but to eat what the pigs were eating. And no one gave him anything. He was at the bottom of the barrel, and no one helped him out. You say that's kind of cruel, but it was the best thing for him. Because when he finally hit rock bottom, we finally see a light bulb come on. And he wakes up to his sinful condition. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" What we see here in this young man is the heart of repentance. An understanding of his own sin, his breaking of God's law, his own bad decisions and where they have taken him. Now he has humbled himself to realize he has made great mistakes, bad decisions, and he has chosen to break God's laws and become a sinful young man. He says, "I'm no longer worthy." Humbleness. No easy path, no easy road to salvation. We have to wrestle with who we are. And many times we don't want to admit that we are as sinful as the Bible says. We don't like to humble ourselves. We want to exalt ourselves and tell us ourselves that we're not that bad. We're not as bad as someone like Hitler or Osama bin Laden. But here he says, "I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called his son. Make me like one of the hired servants." He was ready just to be a servant in his father's house. True repentance. Go to verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." God loves sinners. And God saw this sinner coming from a long way away. He ran and had compassion. This father had compassion, fell on his son, kissed him. God ran to us when he commanded his love in Jesus Christ to die on the cross while we were still sinners. Christ embraced sinners. Christ reached out to kiss sinners with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger.'" The ring would have the seal of the family. The ring would establish him as a son to the father, not a servant. "Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry." God wants to restore sinners to their rightful place with him as his daughters, as his sons, to reestablish life in them, spiritual life. He says in this parable that my son was dead and is alive again. Not physical death, spiritual. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Not just does God want to show us grace and mercy with Christ at the cross. He wants to continue to show that mercy and grace and love for all eternity. What a good God we serve. Now let's go back to the parable. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. Here comes the third character, and many times we just kind of push this character off on the side, and we don't really examine what this older son is like and what this parable is trying to teach us. The older son had not left his father. He had stayed there. The prodigal son had left. The older son had not gone into the world and committed all the sins the prodigal son had done. However, the older son was just as sinful and lost as the prodigal son. Let us see. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. He was angry and would not go in. This is supposed to be the loyal son, the good son. But this self-righteous hypocrite of a son, who says that he is the father's loyal and good son, hates the brother. Is judging the brother for his sin. And his heart is 180 degrees out of phase with his father's heart. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father. I'm sorry, go back a little bit. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I put that little question mark in there. Does that remind you of another incident in Jesus' life where someone is declaring to him, I have done all the law. I am perfect, the rich young ruler. Seems like that attitude was kind of floating around a lot of people, thinking very highly of themselves. But look at that. I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment. I'm supposed to have your favor, Father, because I keep doing all these great things for you. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. A lot of I's, me's, and my's in there. Who do you think this young man is focusing on? Himself. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, this son of yours, it's his brother. But he's not even willing to say, hey, my brother. No. This son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. His older brother's like, hey, no, he's not my brother. And look at his sin. I'm perfect. I can judge him. I see his sin. And there's no forgiveness in my heart. This son of yours. Does that sound like anything familiar? People won't acknowledge their own sin, but they'll want to blame it on others. They'll want to highlight somebody else's sin over their own. Think back to Genesis. When God came to Adam and said, "What have you done?" And Adam said, "This woman that you gave me." Mankind never changes, does it? "But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." It's just like the Pharisees complaining that Jesus is receiving sinners. Look at verse 31. "And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours.'" What is he saying here in the parable? The Jews always had God. They're God's chosen people. They've had the law. These Pharisees and scribes that he's telling this parable to, they have the law. They have everything they need to be right with God, but they're choosing their own traditions and their own ways over God's word and trying to get God on their own terms. They always had him. They just needed to humble themselves and repent. 32, "It was right that we should make merry." "Son, if you're really have the same heart as me, if you're really a loyal son, we should make merry together over your brother. You should be happy as I am happy that he has come home. Let us make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Here, two brothers, polar opposites, both sinful. One humbles himself and sees himself as a lowly servant. The other exalting himself and seeing himself as much more than he really is. Luke 15, verse 1 said this: "The tax collectors and sinners drew near, but the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners.'" Jesus had some very hard teachings in Luke chapter 14. He did not make an easy belief system. He did not allow sinners just to come to him, not understanding their sin and their need for repentance and the cost it was going to follow him. He told them straight up. But here in this chapter, he shows us the heart of God, the love of God directed towards sinners who he is angry with. And his love should win them over. We love him because he first loved us. The scribes and Pharisees should understand that, but they're too prideful. Their hearts are far from God's heart. As Jesus said, "They speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The pride, the self-righteous, created in them a hatred for sinners and an attitude they could judge others. When you have false doctrine, not sound doctrine, false doctrine, it creates a heart that is not aligned to God's heart. So either one, you can become a legalistic, judgmental fool. On the other side, unsound doctrine can make you a false teacher and a false prophet, where you go to people and instead of describing to them the way to come to Christ through understanding your sin and repentance, we just say, "Hey, just believe in God. God is love, and God loves you the way you are." There's no need to repent and be born again. Just claim the title Christian. Unsound doctrine makes us judgmental or makes us dangerous. Both ways send people to hell. But a true disciple will share the true, full goodness of God. And we will tell them the bad news along with the good news. I want to show you one more verse as I close. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, and for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was being compassionate to sinners. They despised the goodness that he was showing them, the kindness, the love. They were seeing the sin of sinners, but not their own. You don't have to be a Pharisee to be in that condition. You can be sitting in a church. You can grow up in a church thinking you're okay with God because of your church attendance or your church membership. You can hear and be taught. You can have understanding of Scripture and still be lost. If your heart is not about repentance before a loving, holy God, being born again, and helping others find that, you are the loyal son or daughter that is far from the Father's heart. Do you despise the goodness of God in your own life? Do you despise it going to others? You see, the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but this phrase has been taken out of context and abused today in the church, especially in the easy belief system. I heard a pastor here recently say, I don't talk about sin in my services. I don't talk about the blood. I don't talk about those negative things, because I want to inspire and lift people up. So I talk about the goodness of God. Let me tell you something. You can't understand the goodness of God unless you understand this. Unless you understand a sinner who doesn't deserve mercy or love, but you receive it anyway in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the true goodness. Yes, God loves you and God wants to bless you, but there's more to it. And if you just tell people that God is love and he just accepts you the way you are, like the man on the television last Sunday, you are not giving them the real goodness of God. The goodness of God is we were sinners and we did not deserve to be saved from our sin. But God sent the rescue. God sent his son to die in our place. You know what the goodness of God is? It's an understanding the truth and the whole truth. You're a sinner. Sinners do not seek God. God is angry with sinners. But God seeks the sinner. God seeks to show love. God died for the sinner. God is merciful. God is full of grace. And God offers forgiveness to the sinner. God restores the sinner to a child of God, a sinner to a saint. God gives that child of God eternal life. The goodness of God. All of it. It's not an easy road to salvation. We don't need to make it easy. We just need to share the truth. And let God seek those sinners and bring them down the road to the cross. God saves, not us. But if we don't tell them the truth, if we don't give them the correct directions, we are setting them up for failure. Three things to take away today. Sinners need to hear the hard truths about themselves and coming to Christ. Don't water it down. Don't add sugar to make it sweeter. Just give them the truth of what the Word says. God is love. He offers salvation, but He will not ever, ever overlook sin. Ever. Sin needs to be turned from and forgiven by God. And that's where sinners need to repent to be saved. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to, say it with some conviction, come to repentance. They're not hearing that from many pulpits in our country and many religious programs. If you know the truth, you are accountable to share the truth. God is good. And I stand here amazed in the goodness of God. It's not an easy road to salvation. Don't try to make it easy for people. Just tell them the truth. Trust God to get the job done. Be faithful to what He has written in His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for these parables here that show us the heart of You. Lord, there are some hard teachings that sometimes give us information that is not always easy to understand. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. We don't like seeing You as the angry Father. But Lord, what's so amazing, even in Your anger, Your love pours through. Lord, help us to let the world know that it is in trouble with You, that they have broken Your laws and they are sinning, and all injustice will be brought to justice. You will judge everything. You will make all things right. Lord, the sinner doesn't have to stay in the sin. They can be restored as the prodigal son was. Lord, if there's someone in here right now who's a prodigal son or daughter, or who's the loyal son or daughter, Lord, convict them of how much they need to have the same heart as the Father. And that only comes through repentance of sin and the washing away of the sin by the blood of Christ, being born again by the Spirit into the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. Lord, help that heart to see. And for the rest of us, Lord, who are born again, true disciples of Jesus Christ, I ask You to give us courage and strength to go forth into this world, to reach our family, our friends, our neighbors, strangers, with the truth of who they are and who You are. I just pray this in Your name. Amen.